Well, it's good to be here on the last night of revival, and I hope it's a very important night for us all. I've been here 5 days and gained 10 pounds, and so I do thank you for the meal that we had, the roast beef. It was good, but we're here tonight for the Word of God meal. Amen? The Word of God meal. Thank you for inviting me. Tonight, it can be a powerful night, and a real powerful night for the people of God if they honor God on the heart of revival. Or tonight can just be a mediocre night because we're content where we're at. And if we're content where we're at, have mercy. God, have mercy on us all. Revival really means, it means restoration. It means many times recovery. Sometimes it means having a comeback. Comebacks are very important. If you're in a football game and you're down 3 points and you have a ball possession and you're in the fourth quarter and you got 2 minutes, what do you need? You need a comeback, don't you? If you're in a baseball game, your ninth inning, man on third base and a batter on a second, and you need a strike, don't you? You need a comeback. And we're in the ninth inning tonight, and we need a comeback. And I'm going to tell you the only way we can come back and truly come back is if we put Christ in the center of everything. He has got to be your all in all. And that's where I've been preaching really the whole theme. He has to have all of us, not half of us, not part of us, but He wants all of us. And when He has all of us, He can use us to a great extent. And tonight we're going to be starting out, but that's not where we're going to finish, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. As you turn there in your Bibles tonight, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is speaking to the church. Now I want you to know that Jesus is speaking to the body of believers in each location, each town. And as we read some of these churches, we're going to name the church. We're going to name the offense of the church. We're going to name the method of restoration in that church. And then we're going to name the result of that restoration. I'm trying to give you a little outline for that tonight. So, we're going to name the church. We're going to name the offense that the church has. We're going to name the method of the restoration of that church. And then we're going to name the result. Revelation 2:1. Let's just start there. Chapter 2. There's some other churches we can deal with. For a matter of time, we're going to shorten it up. And that's not going to be that short. So don't think you're going to be out quick tonight. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and I know that thou cannot bearest them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, he's not talking about a church building. He is talking about people in the church, amen or oh me, that has lost their first love. They're doing some good things. They're doing some good works. But their heart is not where it needs to be. He says, remember therefore where thou art fallen and repent. He's talking about the body of believers in the church of Ephesus. They are saved people. But something has happened to the people. They have lost their first love. They have fallen out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 7 says, to him that overcometh will I give to him of the tree of life. There's a problem. There's a spiritual condition in the people. He says, you've got to overcome this problem. You've got to repent of this problem. And if you do, what is your reward? To him that overcometh this problem, this situation, someone that has lost their first love, to him that overcometh will I give to him the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. So, there was something between this man and the Lord. There was something between the believers there in the church of Ephesus and the Lord. Let's go on.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith he, the first and the last, which was dead and alive." That's Jesus. "I know thy works, and thy tribulation, and poverty. But thou art rich, and I know thou blaspheme them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil has come, cast some of you in prison, and you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful." What was that? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He hath the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Wow. Church had a condition. Church of Smyrna, he said, be faithful unto death. Hold your Christian witness. Hold your own. What did he say? He said, you'll have heaven. You'll not be affected by the second death. He's talking about believers in the church. Look at Revelation 2:12. "And unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he that hath the sharp two-edged sword," or two edges. "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou hold fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. And in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who's taught Balak to stumble before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or I will come quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth," the word of God. Now, what does he say in verse 17? Look what it says. "To him that overcometh will I give to him to eat the manna of heaven, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written which no man knoweth, saying he that receiveth." These are believers in the church. At Pergamos, hold fast thy doctrine of Christ. Do not deny the faith. Don't practice the doctrine of Balaam. Repent for restoration. And when you do that, you'll have a new name written down in glory. Look over here in Revelation 3:1. "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, saith he that have 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works. Thou hast a name which liveth but are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Jesus is judging the people in the church at this certain location in Sardis. "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore thou shalt not watch. I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon it. Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." We tip on the garment of salvation. Everybody has been saved. We put on the garment of salvation. We put on a garment of righteousness. But we can let those garments get dirty. Amen? Oh, me. Because that's what it says here. He that overcometh. He says, thou hast a few names, even in sorcerers, have not defiled their garments. The church was doing good at one time. They was following the Lord, but some things have defiled them. They said, thou hast a name that liveth in verse 1, but now they're dead. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Wow. So you see Sardis, he said, this is what I have against you. You know about God, you believe in God, but you're not living for God, you're dead. You know the facts of God. You know what God's word says about salvation. And you maybe have accepted it, but the problem is you're not living for him. What's he say? Repent. Repent. He that overcometh, the same shall... See, you have to overcome a problem. You have to overcome a situation. You have to overcome an accusation. He was accusing his people. You've got to overcome this. Because if you overcome this, you'll have a robe of white. And he said, repent. What's repent? Turn away from the direction that you're going in. Revelation 3:14. And in the church of the angel, the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold nor hot. I would that you be cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, the word of God, that thou may be rich and with white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, he loves these people. He died on the cross for these people in every one of these churches. But what happened? They got cold. They got about, I'm comfortable now. I've got things I want now. I've made it in life now. I don't need you that much, Lord. I'm going to tell you, you need him every day. You need him every hour. We can never live independent from God. We've got to be dependent on him for everything. He says, I want to uncover the shame of this nakedness and anoint thy eyes with eyes that thou mayest sleep. And as many as I love, I rebuke. I want to straighten you out. That's what we do with our children. We spank them when they go the wrong direction, because we love them. We want them to turn the corner, make good decisions, right decisions, honest decisions. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open to him, I will come into him and sup with him. To him that overcometh. There you go again. He is given accusation now. He's saying you've got to overcome it. And if you overcome it, what's he say? To him that overcometh, why grant him to sit with me in my throne? And even so, even as also overcame and sat down with my father throne, he that have a hear, let him hear what he says to the churches. So what we got here? The Laodicea church. It was lukewarm. He says, I'd rather be hot or cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And if you repent and get right, heaven's your home. He's telling this to the churches, the people that live in those locations. Jesus was saying in the churches in Revelation, there is an area in the individual's life that needs spiritual repair. And heaven wasn't going to be their home until they repented and got it right. Amen? He said, he that overcometh is going to be with me. He didn't say the ones that didn't overcome was going to be with them, did he? Amen or me? All right. So the churches needed revived. And this is not in my text for revival tonight, folks. It's going to be taken from Hebrews chapter 2. Let's just go there. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was spoken to us by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those that heard him? God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts and the Holy Ghost according to his will. You see, I want you to see here, the book of Hebrews was written in 65 A.D. The book of Revelation was written in 95 A.D., approximately 30 years later. The church has slipped. The church has slipped on the personal level. When we get so confused when we say the church has slipped, a big church slipped somewhere. The churches is the individuals in those churches. They fell back. They went backward. They lost their first love. And if Jesus judged his people today,
Have we slipped? 30 years in between Hebrews and Revelation, the people slipped. And he had to go with the angel and tell the churches. I'm going to tell you, this is a powerful text. This text should not be read just casually overlooked. This text right here in Hebrews chapter 2, it's dynamic in its language. It's powerful and it's authoritative. There is no room for loopholes. There's only a way in and there's no way out. Every transgression. Let's look at this. Therefore, we ought to give to more earnest heed the things to which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Not take it, kind of take it for granted. Slipping away means falling back. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Every transgression, everything that's been written in this Bible, what God said to do and what we didn't do, there was a transgression of disobedience. If we look at the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, there was only one rule. I love it. I would love it in this world if we only had one rule to live by. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Wouldn't that be wonderful just to live by one rule and that's all you ever had? But they didn't. And it brought spiritual death. It brought physical death. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And now man must work by the sweat of the brow. And so God gave a command. And they didn't obey God's word, so it received its just reward. What this word says, it needs to be followed or obeyed. Because if we don't obey it, it receives its just reward. Amen? What about Noah and the great flood in Genesis 6? God announced a final judgment upon man. It's a time period where man's heart got wicked. He said something like, their hearts were continual evil in that day. Noah had favor with God. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was moved with godly fear, made an ark. The rain came down. Only 8 souls were saved. You know what kept all those other people out? Unbelief. He preached for 120 years. Get ready, the floods are coming. Get ready, the rain is getting ready to come down. They laughed at him, they mocked at him. But it was a good thing that he didn't have to close the boat of the ark, the Lord did. You see, every transgression and every disobedience has its just recompense of reward. Remember Pharaoh? Let God's people go when they crossed the Red Sea on the dry ground. Moses went up to Mount Sinai 40 days to receive the Ten Commandments. Written by the hand of God. I wish we had a copy of that. I want to know what the hand of God looks like. Written. But what happened? He went up on the mountain. The people disobeyed God's word. They made a golden calf. There was dancing, loud noises. Aaron made that golden calf out of the fire. They started worshiping an idol. What did the Lord say? Look in Exodus 32:26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto them. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man a sword in his side, and go in and out from the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and they fell of that people 3,000 men.
For Moses said, consecrate yourself today upon the Lord, every man, upon his son, and every brother, that they may bestow upon a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up on the Lord, preventual, I'll make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and I have made them God, and made them gods of gold. And you know, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray, O Lord, of the book that I was written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me will I blot out of my book. Boy, we heard somebody being blot out in the book of Revelation, didn't we? That's in the New Testament. Now we hear somebody in the Old Testament being blot out of the book. They were God's people, but what did they do? They broke God's laws. They didn't follow him. And he said, therefore, go lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you, and behold, my angel shall go before thee. And then later on, the Lord, he plagued the people with plagues because of their disobedience. I'm going to tell you what it says there in Hebrews, every disobedience. He said, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward. Over there in Deuteronomy 28, God told Israel as a nation, if you follow me, I'll bless you. What's he thinking about America today as a nation? Deuteronomy 28, just start at verse 9. He says, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself. And he hath spoken unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by my name, the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous of goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the cattle, and the fruit of the ground, and the land which thou swear the fathers to give. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure in heaven to give rain into the land in the season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lead many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Well, he was ready to bless the people of Israel and to love them. But what did he say here? But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he goes on with many curses. The curses that shall be to the city, and curses that will come to your stores, and curses that will come to your fruits. He even goes on in verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with scabs and the itch. Nobody start itching. Verse 32, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given to another people, and thy eyes shall look and fall. Verse 47, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. See, we're supposed to be a joyful people, a servant of the Lord. We should not be serving the Lord just out of pure duty. Duty is just, But serving the Lord out of joy. Serving the Lord because he saved us and redeemed us. Serving because he loved us first. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all these things which he had given them. Therefore thou shalt serve thy enemies which shall the Lord send against thee, and hunger and thirst and nakedness and want of all things. And put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord that shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, swift as the eagle flyeth. I'm going to tell you, this was a terrible time. The people said in their hearts they loved the Lord. Or with their lips they said they loved the Lord, but their hearts were far from them. And God sent an evil king called Nebuchadnezzar to take over Jerusalem and kill the people. But there was a starvation there for a while at the gates. He blocked off the river so the river couldn't come, or the waterway couldn't come through Jerusalem. And he just held out. It was a bad time. It got so bad there in Jerusalem. When Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came against God's people, because God's people strayed away and walked away from God, problems started coming in their houses, their homes. They lost their protection from their country because God wasn't protecting them.
And God sent Nebuchadnezzar over there just to chastise them. But you know how bad it was? Because they ate their own sons and daughters. Food was so scarce that they ate the bodies of their own sons and daughters. Don't believe me, it says it here in verse 53. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thy own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God have given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherein thy enemies shall distress thee. Wow. Do you see that disobedience? Back there in Hebrews chapter 2, God's using the Old Testament, for if the word spoken by angels are sometimes called messengers, sometimes they're called prophets in the Old Testament, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just reward. People of God lost their first love. God said, I'm going to chastise them. Wow. This just goes on and on. What happened in Genesis 14? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? When God destroyed the nation for the sin of homosexuality. And here is Abraham bargaining with God. Lord, if there's 45 righteous, will you not destroy the city? And he bargained with God and got down to 10 people, but found none. And God rained fire and brimstone upon the city of Gomorrah. What's it say here in Hebrews chapter 2? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, recompense. You do this, you'll have God's favor. You do this, you'll have God's recompense of reward. Folks, what's God going to do with America if we don't repent? We're heading down the same road. I'm going to tell you, there are 30 states now that accepted homosexual marriage. Judgment is coming. And I'm going to tell you, when judgment is coming upon a nation, I want you to know, are you living right with God? Is your heart sold out with God? 2 Peter 3:10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away, and the great noise and elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? How should we be living as the Lord is going to be coming and approaching? Holy conversation means your lifestyle, your daily conduct. Not here at church, we act all nice and pretty. When we're outside in everyday life, living for the Lord. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 again. You're never going to see this the same way. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed. What's earnest? Earnest means serious. Heed says, take notice to this, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we start to let them slip. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What happened to the churches in Revelation? They neglected the Lord Jesus Christ. They became to take their salvation for granted. Neglect means pay less attention to, forget to care for, ignore, overlook, cop out, backside, however you want to put it. I'm going to tell you, you can't ignore things. Driving down a dark road and you see a sign that says bridge out. Are you going to ignore that? You're not going to ignore that. If you do, you're in trouble. Your salvation, I want you to know something. It needs to be protected. You need to guard it. You need to be upheld to it. You be devoted to it. Your salvation is the most precious gift that you've got. And I'm going to tell you, when you neglect to do something, you've got problems. You neglect to brush your teeth, you ain't going to get nobody talking to you. You neglect to brush your teeth, it's going to be stinky breath, halitosis, rotten teeth, gum disease. What happens if you forget to wash and bathe? You ain't going to have many people around you either. You're going to get a stinky body. You're going to get lesions all over you. There's consequences if you neglect to do something. What if you neglect, if you get a cut, you don't put alcohol or peroxide or something in it? You get an infection. You can get some kind of strep. It can even get as bad as getting gangrene. You've got to protect some things in your life. Wow. You can't fall out of love with the Lord. You can't get serving the Lord where it's duty. You got to get serving the Lord where it's love. It's a love relationships. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's telling believers to heed. This is not unsaved people. He's talking about the believers, lest you slip. There's two types of neglect. Neglect to accept salvation. You heard it. You heard it preached. You hear someone talk about it. Someone's trying to lead you to the Lord, but you say no. And the other type of neglect is the neglect to apply salvation, to live it. Brother Russ hit that verse the other night in James 1:20. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Isn't that a powerful verse? Be ye doers of the word only, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What does another point of Scripture say? 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, and rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance over them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Simply, folks, you either neglect salvation or you neglect to live for God. Do you live for Jesus? Are you sold out for Jesus? Because I'm telling you, salvation is the greatest gift available to mankind. It's the greatest gift to have. I'm going to tell you, does your life honor him or does your life disgrace him? I mean, we got to guard it. Wow. Salvation is the greatest gift I've ever had. We must guard it. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How can you depart from something if you don't have it? Amen or me? Some shall depart from the faith, seducing spirits. What do they want to do? They want to turn you away from the Lord. They want to keep you from following a surrendered life. We've got Christians that's turned to Muslimism. Accepted Jesus, walked with Jesus, and now they've become Muslims. Denied the faith. Seducing spirits. Doctrines of devils. Now I'm going to tell you something. There's something else that we need to learn too. Seducing spirits. I can be saved and do what I want to do and still be saved. Now, does that sound like a heart of a Christian? Does it sound someone that has a heart that wants to follow the Lord and live for him? 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that's sexual relations before marriage, nor idolaters, that can be anything. You can worship your car, your boat, your house, your family. Nor adulterers, we know what that is. Nor effeminate. Anybody look up in the dictionary what effeminate is? Anybody know what it is? It's a homosexual.
nor effeminate, nor abusers of the self of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor whatsoever shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Praise God. You've been saved, you've been redeemed. But if I go back to doing this and living this and practicing this, I'm going to tell you, I cannot be a practicing fornicator and go to heaven. I cannot be a practicing drunkard and go to heaven. I cannot be a practicing homosexual and go to heaven. Because that goes against the word of God. It says, these things that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen or on me. Everybody get silent, that one. I'm going to tell you, a Christian can't practice sin and think he's going to get into heaven. That's what we've been saved from. That's what we've been saved out of. Like what it says in Mark 9:3, it says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into that fire that never is quenched. He's talking about someone that is a thief. I just can't help it. Jesus' term says, take that hand, cut that hand off. So you can enter into heaven. What's it say in Matthew? Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go thereafter. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few thereby find it. That verse just frightens me. It really does, because I underline, and few there be behind it. This is the words of Jesus. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it's God's way or hell's way. Amen? It's the narrow way, it's not the broad way. And I'm going to just believe in God. I'm going to tell you, it's not good enough, because we can believe in God and still neglect our salvation. Don't you remember when the Lord saved you? Don't you remember how good it felt? How can we neglect something when I felt so clean that the Lord would save somebody like me? And you know, I felt so light as a feather. You know, I felt like I could just jump 100 miles. I felt so clean. I felt so forgiven. And I had somebody that came and indwelled there. It was a powerful transaction. How could I neglect so great a salvation? How could I neglect so great of a Jesus that died on a cross and rose again? And if it was only for one person that believed in him, he would have done it. Wow. I don't know what beats us down in life. I don't know why sometimes serving the Lord becomes such a duty. You know how people are, man. I just got over a headache. Some of you are probably that way today. I just got over a headache. And traffic around here, it will give you a headache. I've learned that. But we get over a headache so easily. Oh, man, I've got over a toothache and it's gone. Oh, thanks. Man, my nose quit bleeding. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I have never got over my salvation. I have never got over that transaction. Why would I want to be disobedient to the heavenly calling? Why would I want to ever be disobedient with my love of the Lord? But you remember what we said. Hebrews was written about 35 years before Revelation. And he said, we have slipped. I adore my salvation. I love it. I marvel at it. I'm still amazed at it. With joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Don't never neglect it. Don't never put it on a back burner. Don't never set it on a shelf or something else. I'm going to tell you, that was a question that was asked. Do you see the question? There in Hebrews 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We can't escape it. But you see, the Heavenly Father had no answer to it. God the Son didn't have any answer to it, and God the Holy Spirit didn't have an answer to it. Because there is no escape for a man or woman. There is no escape for a man or woman who doesn't accept salvation and who doesn't apply it and live in it. It's a two-part process. Accept and believing and living your whole life in and through Christ. Amen? Put it into practice. Salvation is precious. It is so precious. The book of Isaiah, if we can find that tonight. Might have somebody just read it. My Bible has been in the car and it melted. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Verse 2. This is why it's so precious. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done great and excellent things. This is known to all the earth. Cry and shout, thou inhabit of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. It's precious. If you need to accept the Lord, accept it in might. Don't neglect it. But I want you to do something. I want you to guard your salvation tonight. And I want you to protect it because it's your joy. And the Lord said it can slip. I didn't say this. Tim didn't say it. The Word of God said it. Lest you slip. Don't ever let it get where it's not so precious to you. Maybe you've neglected your walk with him. Maybe you've substituted other things. Maybe you put other things before him. But please, I beg of you, keep it precious. Keep it measured up. Because there's a recompense of the Lord. The Lord said, repent, or this will happen. And we have to repent if we're going to have a home in heaven. I'm going to tell you, folks, we can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24 says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve the things of the world and then the Lord three or four steps down the road. You can't love him more than anything else. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to have any power for living. You're not going to have any true power for service until you keep and keep that precious relationship with Jesus sweet. Amen. You've got to keep it sweet. You've got to keep it precious. You've got to protect it. Won't you come, Brother Travis? I mean, a part of revival is thanksgiving. Part of revival is saying, Lord, I recognize you as my all in all. Part of revival is just saying, thank you, God, for saving a wretch like me and allowing your Holy Spirit to come in my life, and that we don't serve him out of just duty, but we serve him out of just a fervent love. Heads bowed, nobody looking around. Revival starts with me. We're in the ninth inning. And I'm going to tell you what we can do tonight. If we can just come to this altar and say, Lord, thank you for your salvation. And it's been precious to me. It's been precious to me. And Lord, I don't want to neglect it. I don't want it to forsake it. I don't want it to let it slip. And maybe you have. I don't know, but you know what? He's given us time to repent. Maybe you remember how sweet it was walking with the Lord, and you've lost some of that sweetness. But whatever the case, won't we come to the altar tonight and say, Lord, I thank you for that precious salvation. Lord, I thank you for that precious salvation that you've given me. It's precious. I wouldn't be the man that I am. I wouldn't be the woman I am. I wouldn't be the father that I am. I wouldn't be the mother that I am. I wouldn't be anything that I am if it wasn't for your precious salvation. And Lord, I want to guard it, and I don't want to let it slip. And I feel the tugs of slippage. We've all felt the tugs of slippage. Won't you come up here tonight and protect it? Come on. Don't waste time. Don't hold on to your seat. And it's a great time to thank the Lord for your salvation. If you ever got nothing out of revival tonight, come on up tonight and say, oh, Lord, I just thank you for my salvation. I thank you for it. Come on. He's Lord, Master, and King. He is worthy. Get yourself out of the way. Get the problems out of the way and say, Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, I don't want to slip. Thing any fear between you and the Lord. Come and thank him. Oh, I can thank him at my seat. Yeah, you can. But come where the King resides. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe this is a night just to come to rededicate your life. I've been out of church. I've known about you, Lord, but you're on the back burner. Just come rededicate. Oh, there's too much I got to give up. I'm going to tell you, anything you give up for Jesus, he replaces it with greater things. There's a just reward for following him and repenting. Also a just reward for not. And that's between you and the Lord and nobody else.